Today, we plan to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we see Paul's heart for the Thessalonians, his concern for them. So Paul's been reflecting on how the church in Thessalonica was formed, how the gospel, the very good news of Jesus Christ has been shared with, or had been shared with boldness and integrity. And it's not motivated by self-interest in any way, like the traveling philosophers of the day. They would sort of hit up on people as they went from town to town. So he also was reflecting on how it's been received, or how it was received. It was welcomed, not as the word of men or the word of man, but the word of God, which is exactly what the gospel is. And as Paul came, this is the gospel. And now he's writing them, and it ends up being part of scripture. And it's like, whoa, it's like, you know, coming together as he's penning it. And he was also reflecting on how they had weathered opposition and persecution. A lot of persecution had broken out in Thessalonica. But through it all, Paul is pumped about the Thessalonians. They are his joy. They are his crown. He is totally psyched. He looks forward to coming before Jesus and saying, you gave me this life. I present to you the Thessalonian church. And that's part of his joy, part of his crown as he reports in or will report in to the Lord. So may each one of us have something we can report in. And that's what we looked at last week. So in today's passage, Paul is expressing his heart for the Thessalonians. And in the process, we're going to see three key attributes of healthy relationships. Healthy relationships, because we see Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians, it's very healthy, even though it was a short-lived kind of thing up to this point. And yet, here it's being renewed, and it's healthy. And there's 1 Thessalonians, there's 2 Thessalonians, there's interaction as far as sending Timothy. There's some great things going on as far as, it's a prototype as far as relationships, and we can learn a lot from them. So please stand, we're going to pray, then we'll read through the first portion of this passage, and then work our way through it. Father, we thank you for, Lord, for this opportunity to go through this chapter together, and I pray that you teach us. All the things you want to teach us, Lord. You teach us about relationships. Teach us about many things in this chapter. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Lord, make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. And use this passage and your word to continue to work in our lives. It cleanses us. It purifies us. And we thank you for the wonderful work that you do via your Holy Spirit in our lives. So we commit to you this whole teaching time, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verses 1 through 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, as you know, and you know. And verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Please be seated. Paul's really concerned. He's really concerned, or he was really concerned about the Thessalonians. So let's take a look at it. Healthy relationships. Attribute number one, concern. Attribute number one, concern. Verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it. Paul is so concerned. It's like, I can't handle it anymore. You know, it's like someone holding their breath. It's like, I can't do it any longer. And so he's concerned, like the love of a parent for the child and the closeness, the compassion that a parent has for the child. And yet if somehow there's something that happens that breaks that, or somehow there's something that threatens the safety of the child, the parent is mobilized to be concerned and to take action, whatever action is needed. I remember when we were at a reunion of sorts for the church where I came to Christ, and Sue later was part of it, and we met sort of via that church. And there was a reunion years ago, and the, And Luke, who is now 21 years old, was at the time probably one. That's my guess, at that reunion. And so there we were at the reunion, hanging out, seeing people we hadn't seen in a long, long time. And all of a sudden, I saw Sue, and she was running. And it's like, running? Is she taking up track or something? She was running, and she was actually really concerned. And then I looked down, and it was sort of a big puddle. It was the bottom of the grade was such that there was water that would be kept there, and it was sort of like a little itsy bitsy mini pond, just an itsy bitsy mini pond, maybe 4 or 5 feet wide, and maybe a foot deep, and there was like splashing going on, and Sue, out of her concern and her awareness, she was saving Luke's life, little Luke. And we call him our nine lives kid. He's had so many like near misses, and it's like, whoa, what's going to happen next in this kid's life? So this was like the first one, as I recall, as far as his the life and death challenge. So here he was flailing, and if we hadn't seen it, he would have drowned in 1 foot of water, because it was muddier at the bottom, and he lost his footing, and it was like, whoa. So the concern that a parent has for his or her child, maybe you have experiences like that yourself, any parents or grandparents, is like, oh no, either the reality or the potential for some kind of danger to take place as far as one's kid or grandkid. And so Paul is so concerned for the Thessalonians, remembering the persecution and the brief time frame. He was only there for three Sabbaths. And remembering the persecution, the brief time, it's like, boy, how are they doing? How are they doing? There's danger there. Then verse 1, the rest of it, next line, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy in verse 2, and sent Timothy. So they sent Timothy to see how he was doing. They were in Athens at the time, Paul and his team. Remember, they went from Thessalonica to Berea, and that same mob that was in Thessalonica followed them and kicked them out of Berea as well eventually, even after a fruitful ministry. Then they went to Athens, and it's in Athens that Paul was saying, how are the Thessalonians doing? And so they sent Timothy to see how they were doing. And he says, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So our brother, our spiritual sibling, our minister, he's a minister of God. He's one who attends to spiritual needs. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel and to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation and to attend to the spiritual needs of those around us. And our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, so one who works hard along with Paul and his team. If someone wants to be in ministry somehow, whether it's full-time vocational ministry or whether it's just ministry that we're all called to be part of, it's hard work sometimes. It's hard work to love on kids who have a lot of needs or who are wrestling with things, or potentially there's danger that takes place in their lives. It's hard work to teach the Word of God, to the preparation needed for that, and the prayer time, and just the heart preparation, the studying, etc., etc. For those who are musicians, as far as ministering in music, it takes a lot of time behind the scenes. Any good musician, there's a lot of time behind the scenes as far as playing, writing music for those who write, practicing, and it's a big time commitment, huge time commitment. So ministry takes work, and so here's their fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And yet, God gives us grace to do the things he's called us to do. So he gives us strength and energy to do the work that he's placed on our plate. And it's not something we have to strive to do. In fact, if we're striving, then it's like, either wrong ministry, wrong timing, or wrong attitude, wrong approach. And so he wants us to walk in his grace in the midst of the ministries that he opens up for us. And to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. To establish means to set fast. To set fast concerning their faith. The boys and I did a a renovation project. This was about a year and a half, almost 2 years ago. And we had a garage where the garage was very low compared with the rest of the house. It was like 3 inches lower. It was a weird kind of layout. They poured the foundation in multiple phases, apparently, in the house that we're in. There's all sorts of history, apparently, about the house that neighbors have implied or whatever. And so there were different phases. And the garage that was sort of semi-finished, and there were the bare floor was there, and it was big cracks in it, and it was just nasty. And so we wanted to not only sort of firm things up, but also raise everything up and create a strength there, and also dealing with water issues that probably caused things in the first place. So Quikrete was the answer. Quikrete. We had a whole pallet of Quikrete that was delivered, as I recall, to our house, and there's no way I could have lifted that. And it was a whole pallet of Quikrete. I don't know how many bags we went through, over 50 bags. And we just kept going through these bags and putting the water in. We had a big mixer drill, and we'd be mixing it and then pouring it, and a lot of Quikrete went in. And it's very fast setting. It's fast setting and high strength. And that's exactly what it is. And so here's to establish, to set fast, to Quikrete their faith. Quikrete their faith. That's what Paul did. And to encourage them concerning their faith. So encouraging them, exhorting them, urging them regarding their new faith, their new foundation, their Quikrete foundation, to encourage them with that. Then verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. So to be shaken, no one should be shaken. To be shaken means to wag, like a dog's tail. That's actually the term itself that's used, to wag like a dog's tail. You ever seen a dog's tail? Wag, 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 wag. They go fast, very fast. Our dog, Gracie, her tail was wagging very fast, and it was close to some open paint when we were painting this week. And so it turns out we didn't have 5 gallons of paint going overboard, which would have been a horror story, or 1 gallon of paint going overboard, but there was an open roller, an open paint. What do you call the container? The tray. There was an open tray, and she got a little bit of white on her tail. She looked sort of like a skunk, but she had a little bit of white on her tail, and so we tried to get whatever we could off. But it's like, no, Gracie. So she was so excited about the renovation, but her whole world was rocked. So she was like running all over the place, and she kept wanting to be in the middle of it. And it was like, no, Gracie. And then we'd send her outside, and it was all muddy outside. So it was really quite, we're putting in a new floor. So it was really quite interesting. So to shake or to be shaken is to wag like a dog's tail, like Gracie's tail, around paint and around renovation. That's to disturb, to move. So no one should be disturbed or moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. So their afflictions were severe. Remember that mob of jealous religious leaders. But Paul and his company, as well as the readers, and each one of us are appointed to this. Each one of us are appointed to afflictions of sorts also. On this side of eternity, we look forward to the tears being wiped away. But on this side of eternity, there's a lot of pain that goes along with the package, especially the Christian package, because there's extra things that happen, extra spiritual warfare. When someone comes to Christ, it's like, does it get easier? Well, in some ways, Jesus takes your burden, but also it gets harder because we now have enemies. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil that want to trip us up. And we have opposition to the things we do in response to God's grace. So it's like, it's no picnic. So there are appointments, or there's afflictions that Paul was appointed to, and I dare say that each one of us have a share of afflictions ourselves. Verse 4, for in fact we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. So we told you at the time, tribulation is part of the package. That's what comes along. Paul is saying with his ministry, And it's like, welcome. And so for us, it's a good reminder that we may have hardships that come along, especially as we get the gospel out. For example, the sports club, we get the gospel out. It's amazing how the different challenges that can come up. We ask, actually, when someone wants to be a coach, they fill out a coach's application. And so we ask for church affiliation. I just want to make sure that there is at least a solid base there. If they're going to be the coach, they need to be an example as far as of the faith. And it's a Christian club, so I had the right to do that. And every once in a while, there'd be a LDS. And it's like, LDS, that's Latter-day Saints. That's Mormons. And so the Mormons were trying to get into the club. And sometimes they just love football. So it's like, okay, it might be very innocent, but you're not going to be a head coach. You're just not going to. So I've had multiple discussions with the Mormons who want to be part of things. It's like, hey, you can be a ref. You can serve in different ways, but not as a head coach. And it's like, hey, well, that's not fair. It's like, just a second. If you had an LDS league, you would not let me coach in your LDS league. You know full well, right? And they go, yeah, you're right. And so they'd stay in it and have a good time with their kids. So it worked out fine. But it's happened multiple times. And so anything we do for the Lord, there's going to be some issues that come up. And that's just part of any ministry, anything that we do. If God has us send out a worship team or a choir, a kids choir or something to minister in nursing homes, there's going to be challenges that come with some of that. And we look forward to that. It's going to be fun. So we'll see what God has and what he raises up and the tribulation, the affliction that's part of that. And then verse 5, for this reason, when we could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So Paul could not stand it any longer. He had to find out how the Thessalonians were doing. He was concerned that Satan had tempted them to throw in the towel, that somehow the word of God had been plucked away, like the hard path and the birds come and just take the seed that's on the hard path, and that's like the word of God never really penetrating. And he was concerned that there was something like that going on. Thus, their spiritual work would be rendered worthless. It would be seen as in vain. And Paul was concerned. It's like, boy, I hoped it was valuable. And I hope it really took root. And I hope they stood the test of the afflictions that were taking place at that time that Paul had witnessed and that were obviously going to continue. So this is the kind of concern, the concern that Paul has for the Thessalonians. That's the kind of concern that God has and or that God desires for us. He wants us to have to cultivate that kind, same kind of concern. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, but God composed the body. And then he says later, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So this is sort of some highlights from these two verses. So it's God who put the physical body together, and in the same way he puts the spiritual body together. The local assembly of church is a local body, shall we say, and all genuine believers worldwide are part of Christ's overall body. And so there's sort of there's different applications as far as we look at what God has done and is doing. And so the bottom line for local church is we need each other. God put together the body just the way he wanted. We each have different gifts. We each have different personalities. I love the personalities God has given us. Some of us are steady Eddie kind of people, and others are like zany humor coming into the room. It's like, it's awesome to see both. If we were all zany, what would happen? If we were all steady Eddies, we wouldn't have the personality that comes from the zanies. So it's wonderful to have, you're probably thinking, am I a steady Eddie or a zany? I wonder what he thinks. It's like, just be who you are. And together, it's like, wow, it just comes together wonderfully. So we need each other, whether we're presentable. He talks about presentable parts of the body and the hidden parts. So whether we're presentable, like the eye, the eye gets a lot of glory, Or we're hidden, like the internal organs, but we need each other. The eye needs the heart and needs the liver and needs the kidneys. And even the outward, the eye needs the hand. And the hand has calluses or whatever, and yet the eye is like glorious. And yet they need each other. And we need the feet. And we need all the parts of our body, just like we need each other, as far as we need the gifts and the what different people bring to the table. We're called to care for one another, to value one another, to help one another, to exhort one another, to pray for one another. The one another's are many in Scripture. We're in relationship with one another. Satan tries constantly to divide us, to isolate us. But like a part of the body that's trying to function on its own without the help of other parts of the physical body, that doesn't work that well. We're all in it together. We're like an army unit that's separated as far as its supply lines are separated. They're separated from their supply lines. Doesn't work well. They're not connected to the rest of the force. We need each other, and we need to be connected. Anything that Satan can do to disconnect us, we either get critical, we get hurt and critical by the humanness that takes place in churchdom. I'll be the first to admit, we're very human and very flawed. Each one of us are, well, you guys are all perfect, but I'm flawed. And so you got to deal with a flawed pastor and just different flawed individuals. And somehow God uses that. Then as we learn, as we interact with one with another, we're talking about it as men yesterday at the men's meeting, iron sharpening iron, and God using each one of us to strengthen one another. And as we do that, as we mess up and then ask for forgiveness and forgive each other and serve one another and love each other and pray for one another, we grow. But the forces of darkness want us to either get discouraged or to somehow lick our wounds or whatever, become critical, and then start throwing stones at the church or whatever. And it's sad to see that, really sad to see that. God wants us to thrive in the context of whatever local church he's called us to be part of. And it's wonderful to see people growing and thriving wonderfully. So attribute number one, concern. Paul has wonderful concern. Attribute number two, mutual encouragement. Mutual encouragement, verses 6-8. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So Timothy has brought good news, very good news, of the faith and the love of the Thessalonians. They're walking in faith. They're walking in love. And they always have good remembrance of Paul and the team. They haven't written Paul off. They haven't dismissed him. It's like, oh, he was just a weakling. He was pushed out by this mob or whatever. He couldn't stand up to him or whatever. They could cop some kind of attitude. And but there's always a good remembrance there. Well, this news brings Paul great comfort. He's pinching himself. He's alive. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So he's pinching himself. He's alive. He's pumped. He's so encouraged. The Thessalonians are standing fast in the Lord. Their anchor is holding strong. And concerned Paul became very relieved that, whoa, they're really standing strong. Timothy was sent to encourage the Thessalonians. And in turn, the Thessalonians, their faith and their love, is serving to encourage Paul. So there's encouragement going both directions. Encouragement is like the blood flow. It is absolutely needed in a physical body. You've got to have blood flow. It's got to be flowing. If it's not flowing, you know, if your hand or your arm are not getting blood, they're not going to hang around for a long time as far as they're going to be wilting or they're not going to be making it. We need the blood. We need the oxygen that comes through it, the nourishment that comes through the blood physically, and each one of us need that kind of blood flow. A relationship with no mutual encouragement will struggle. It will struggle. A relationship with only one-sided encouragement, it'll be incomplete. It's not ideal. Still, sometimes it's what we're called to do because maybe someone's just not able to respond very well. But it's not going to be as deeper relationship as it could be and as God may want it to be, as far as especially in a local church setting, and I dare say even in a family setting. So mutual encouragement is needed. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, and we looked at this last week also, and might say, Dave, you're pulling out the same scripture 2 weeks in a row. It's like, yep, I am. No excuses. Hebrews 3, verse 13, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is a huge theme in 1 Thessalonians, the exhortation. And so to exhort one another, that's to encourage or to urge one another. And it says one another, not just one's favorite friend or whatever, the person I most like or whatever. It's like, no, one another. That means like we're to be encouraging one to another. And it says daily, every day, there's to be some encouragement. So it's like, okay, Lord, how can I encourage someone? And hey, we're updating our contact list. Sorry, I was supposed to put this out weeks ago. But the contact list is coming out this week. And so, and hold me to it. Next week, if I'm up here, the contact list is not out, throw some toads at me or something that remind me that I've got to do this. So it's to be done daily as far as we have a contact list. We can pray for one another. We can send them an email, send a text message, or to exhort one another because we're in this thing together. That's what God wants for us as far as to draw, as far as that blood flow one to another. So exhort one another daily. Well, it's called today. That's prior to Christ's return. It's called today. And then tomorrow will be called today. And the next day will be, it's like Groundhog Day, the movie. So the next day is like today. And it's called today. So lest any of you, no one is exempt, be hardened. Our hearts get stiffened if we don't have that blood flow, if we don't have that encouragement, mutual encouragement that we need to have through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, the forces of darkness, they work via deceit, half-truths. They lie to us. They try to get us to believe lies. They're really big on that. That's a huge way in which the forces of darkness try to trip up a believer. If we can get that person to believe a lie, we'll render them ineffective. So whatever that lie is, God doesn't love you. God is not in charge. He's not all-powerful. Or he doesn't really have a good plan for your life. Or you're on your own. He's there, but you're on your own. Or various kinds of lies. Or other people's sins are your responsibility. That's a lie. It's like, no, we're responsible for our own sin. The devil didn't make me do it. My churchmate didn't make me do it. If I sin, it's on me. It's my responsibility. God always offers us a way of escape. He offers us a way out. And so we can't blame our sin on other people. So while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, deceitfulness, the misleading, false impressions, all the ways in which Satan tries to get us to believe lies. And so attribute number two, mutual encouragement. There's mutual encouragement taking place between Paul and the Thessalonians. And it's awesome to see it. Paul is very relieved. Attribute number three is prayer. Final one. Number three is prayer. Verses 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So it's like, ooh, what thanks can we do? How can we basically help you as far as what's lacking? So Paul and his team, they're in constant prayer. They're so thankful to God. Sorry, what thanks can we render to God for you? And they're so full of joy, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. that they might ask day and night, or night and day, that he and his companions can come, can help mature them further. And the whole idea of perfecting is to mature someone. What's lacking in your faith? And so Paul wants to be part of the process to encourage them even further, to cause them to grow. And Paul breaks into prayer at this time. So he's just breaking into spontaneous prayer. There's three prayer requests, and the first one's for an open door in verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. So their path had been hindered. Remember, he said Satan hindered our path. There's a battle going on, and Satan hindered our path. So their path has been hindered. May God make a way. That's what he's praying. Lord, make a way. May he direct. And God is the ultimate director. It's like in an orchestra. You need to have the director, the conductor, to conduct, to direct the orchestra. God is the ultimate conductor. He's the ultimate director. He's the ultimate one at orchestrating. A great conductor is amazing to watch. He or she has the big picture in mind, as far as he or she knows where the whole piece is going. But he also knows how every part fits in. And he knows when to turn to the drum and go, yeah, this is your moment, bam! And he knows when the flutes are supposed to come in. You know, he does little motions. This is, you know, pitiful to conductor, but, and he knows, you know, when the, he does all the motions. So anyway, it's a great to watch a good conductor, a great conductor. God is the ultimate conductor. The ultimate conductor. He is orchestrating everything. He knows how our parts all fit in. And he knows the instruments we've been given. And he knows when we need to play and when we should not. In the book of Ruth, we were looking at this yesterday in the men's ministry, the men's meeting. In the book of Ruth, it's really interesting because Ruth is a book of hope. It's sort of a hopeless time, the time of the judges, when everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Sounds like America. Sounds like this time. So the time of the judges, people doing what's right in their own eyes. And so despite all that, God is working in the book of Ruth in an incredible way. Because remember when Ruth happens to go to Boaz's field. Remember the fact that Boaz happens to be a relative. In fact, a kinsman, a redeemer kind of relative, close enough to redeem the situation and redeem her out of poverty and being destitute and destitution, and he's able to redeem her out of that. And later something happens to startle Boaz. Remember the threshing floor scene in Ruth chapter 3. And something, it just says, something happened to startle him. And he wakes up and he's like, there's Ruth. And the courage that she had to approach him and say, would you be willing to be my kinsman redeemer? And so Ruth's a marvelous, marvelous story. But God's orchestrating everything. And it's amazing in the book of Ruth because God never speaks in the book of Ruth. There's never any spoken word by God. It's all a narrative of what's happening in Ruth's life, Naomi, her mom, her mother-in-law, and in Boaz's life, and then what others are saying. And it's, God's never speaking directly, and yet he's working clearly every bit of the way or every step of the way. And that's part of the, you ever heard the term form equals content? The form equals the content. It looks like God is not present, and yet he's working very much. And that's how, it's a great analogy as far as the time of the judges when God's just not doing anything. It doesn't look like he's doing anything, and yet he's very much active. People are doing all sorts of crazy stuff, but God is still very much on the throne, and he is orchestrating ultimately. So attribute number three is prayer. He prays for an open door. Also, he prays for more love. Three prayer requests. Prayer request number two is for more love. And so he's praying for an open door, and he's praying for more love. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So may they grow further in love. Increase further, abound further. There's always room to grow. We can be a very loving person, yet there's always room to become a more loving person. And this love is to one another, to fellow believers as far as the context of this. And to all, that would include persecutors. It would include skeptical unbelievers. It would include those who mock you. It's like, okay, Lord, help me to know how best to love them. So may they follow Paul's example in regard to love. He says, just as we do to you. That's how we showed love to you. And we emulated it, or we were an example, and you were to emulate the love that we showed and shared. So for more love, that's request number two. Request number three, a third request, is for more holiness. So for an open door, for more love, and for more holiness. In verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So Paul is praying that they grow in holiness. They're already holy in Christ. Jesus has made us holy. We have a position of right standing. But Paul is praying that they grow in the expression of holiness, as far as the holiness worked into their lives, their thought lives, the things they say, the things they do. That they become more like Christ, as far as Christ-like character. And as they do so, may God establish their hearts blameless. So may he, in verse 13 again, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So as they cultivate holiness, may God establish their hearts blameless. In other words, may their armor become stronger, no accusations penetrating. And as they're cultivating holiness, in some ways the armor does get stronger because there's more and more an assurance that, Lord, you're working in my life. This thing's real. And as the Holy Spirit assures our hearts of that, our armor is so much stronger. And so as we're cultivating healthy holiness, that also helps us as far as to ward off the accusations of the enemy that would say, you're not really the real deal. You're not this. You're not that. You're not worth anything. God's not going to use you. All the kinds of stuff that come from the enemy. And it's like, shut up, enemy. And it's like, I'm going to stand in God's promises, God's word, and he's been working holiness into my life. And that's yet another assurance that he's really there. My enemy, my armor has gotten stronger. My enemy cannot penetrate that armor. And may he reach their full height, or may they reach their full height in regard to holiness at Christ's return. When believers see Jesus face to face, when they're transformed. So verse 13 again, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So the full height of holiness is when we see Jesus face to face. Our flesh is torn away and sort of falls away, and we're just before the Lord. And in some ways, we become like him. We haven't ascended to become like him via our own effort, but we become like him because of the work of God is being completed as far as that next phase of the work of God in our lives. And so as we live in light of Jesus' coming return, he's coming back, it helps us to want to walk blamelessly. We want to say no to sin. We want to say yes to your promptings, Holy Spirit. We want to do things that please you because you're going to come back and it could be any time now. And so I want to cultivate holiness. I want to do the right thing. And as I continue to do that, there's yet more and more assurance that, man, God's got this and we belong to him. So we want to confess sin. We want to do everything we can do to walk and live holy lives. And the process, an increasing expression of holiness, gives us wonderful assurance on the inside. So Paul is a person of prayer. He prays with thanksgiving. He prays night and day. He prays for open doors. He prays for more love. He prays for more holiness. He prays for all these things. Personal application. Regarding concern, is there someone you are concerned about whose faith needs strengthening? Just like Paul was concerned. Does God want to use you to help establish or encourage their faith, to quickcrete their faith as far as establish it? Are you showing concern for others in the local body? There's a lot of concern I see as far as in this local church family, which is wonderful to see it. And then are you doing everything you can to promote unity in the local body? That's very important as far as concern. Regarding mutual encouragement, is God directing you to send a Timothy in some form? It could be an email, it could be a letter, it could be a person named Timothy. It could be anything. To somehow see how someone's doing. Is God wanting you to give a report of encouragement? Like the Thessalonians, there's a report of encouragement. They're giving their faith, their love, and they're giving it to Timothy. Does God want to use you to issue a report of encouragement to someone who's concerned about you? Maybe someone's wondering how you're doing, and it really is encouraging to them to say, hey, you know, you shared Christ with me 10 years ago. I want you to know I'm walking with the Lord, and thank you so much for your part in this. That would make their day. I'll tell you, it would make their month. It would probably make their year. It might even make their life. Is it something they could actually come before the Lord and say, I'm going to boast. My joy, my crown, it's somebody I helped lead to Christ. I just did a little part. I helped lead that person to Christ. And so, is there a relationship that lacks the blood flow of mutual encouragement? Are you doing your part as best you can to do your part? So that's mutual encouragement. Regarding prayer, are you learning how to pray night and day? That means constantly. A constant sense of reliance on the Lord constantly. Is there a door that God is directing you to pray about that it would open? Lord, if you want me to do this, open up the door. Sports club we were praying about, it's like, Lord, if you don't want us to do it, that's fine. But we sense it's the timing. We're still praying, Lord, if it's what you want us to do at this time, you'd give us the kids, give us the volunteers, and we'll see what happens with that. Are you praying for more love in the life of a fellow believer? Just as Paul is praying for more love in the hearts of the Thessalonians. Are you praying for more love in your own life? It's like, Lord, give me more love for people. Help me to love people. Help me to look at 1 Corinthians 13 and say, how does my life, you know, I want more of what I see in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I want that in my life. Then are you praying for more holiness to be evident in the life of a fellow believer? It's like, Lord, I know they know you, but help them to yearn after wanting to please you in what they do. And then are you praying for more holiness to be evident in your own life? Lord, is there any speck in my eye or log in my eye or anything that has to be taken out? Because I know I'm not perfect yet, so Lord, continue to work in my life. Then are you praying for more are you allowing increased holiness to strengthen your armor? As you're walking, as the evidence of holiness is being sort of worked into your life, are you allowing it to strengthen your armor? When the world, the flesh, and the devil says, you're not the real deal. It's like, get lost. God's working in my life. I am the real deal. I've confessed Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I believe in him. And so you can say whatever you want, but it doesn't get below me anymore. Because my armor's strong. I'm going to stand strong. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, Lord, for Lord Paul's heart for the Thessalonians. And thank you for these the healthy relationships between Paul and the Thessalonians. We thank you for this whole all these areas. Lord, help us to establish others, to strengthen others, to be strengthened and encouraged by others. Lord, give us relationships that run deep. And that are used by you to really mutually encourage one another and to mutually strengthen one another. Lord, for anyone who may be listening who is not yet in you, they have not yet come to a point of bending their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would yearn, they would desire this kind of relationship between Paul and the Thessalonians, this kind of heart that Paul has and this kind of life that the Thessalonians have, their faith, their love, their example, being used by a Timothy, or all this, Lord. I pray, Father, that they would yearn after all these things, They yearn most of all for a relationship with the living God and receive your Son Jesus, who died on the cross for their sins and for our sins, for the entire world's sins. And Lord, we just thank you for the forgiveness that's available because of what you've done for us. And we can come to know you, and our lives are changed incredibly. We just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.